Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to look at seven areas of stewardship. I say seven, meaning that if we get through each of the lessons, then we'll cover seven. But at the beginning of June, where we have a transition, it's a promotion Sunday. All the children who enter into whatever grade they're going into in the fall, that will be the class or the Bible school or the camp in regard to ministry. So that begins a brand new quarter. And then we will begin a brand new series at that time, still praying through what that would be. But pray with me on that. So we are going to start this morning looking at managing God's truth. We are stewards of it. And as we are stewards of it, a couple of things that have to be mentioned right off the start. There was a 2020 survey, and here's what it stated. And it was by the Arizona Christian University. I'm not sure who they are, but they conducted this survey. And here's a little bit of an excerpt, and it's kind of startling. On what basis is truth determined? That question generates a variety of responses from the public. The survey found that most common notion is that God is the basis of truth. Great, that's wonderful. Yet, that was the view of only 4 out of 10 adults. 40% when it comes to truth. Another 4 out of 10 believe that either inner certainty, scientific proof, traditional or public consensus is the means of knowing truth. The remaining 2 out of every 10 adults said that either there is no such thing as truth, that's the postmodern thought, or that they don't know the basis of truth. Like Pilate. Do you remember Pilate? Jesus stood before him. He says, what is truth? And yet the very truth was standing right in front of him. Interesting. Adults under the age 30. Now, this is also a remarkable thought. Adults under age 30 were notably less likely than older adults to select God as the basis of truth. 31%. That means 3 out of 10 of those 30 years and younger would consider God as the basis of and the source of truth. 40% among older. Now, it gets even worse. Look at what pastors are doing. This is their release. It's number 7. And here's what pastors are saying. Oh, incidentally, I think I read also that 52% of evangelicals believe that there is truth. That's half. Evangelical, that's a broad defining term. Evangelical simply means someone who believes in the gospel, all right? And whether that's applicable or anyway. Specifically, the report found that 1/3 or more of senior pastors believe sexual relations between unmarried people who believe they love each other is morally acceptable. So fornication and immorality, one-third or more. Determining moral truth is up to each individual. There are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. Now, these are the pulpits. These are the pastors in churches. The Holy Spirit is not a living entity, but is a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. Having faith matters more than which faith you have. Yeah, consumerism in religion. Reincarnation is a real possibility. A person who is generally, now this is startling, a person who is generally good or does good enough of good things for others can earn a place in heaven. Socialism is preferred over capitalism. Allowing property ownership facilitates economic injustice. Look at the last one. The Bible is ambiguous in teaching about abortion, enabling you to make a strong argument either for or against abortion based on biblical principles. That means you can twist scripture to make it mean that it's okay to murder a baby in the womb. Remarkable. That's why we need to be good managers of God's truth, because truth is under attack. Mm-hmm. Well, up at the top, one-third or more of senior pastors. So that's 30, that's 3 out of 10. So if you take a broad consensus of the churches here in this community, out of every 10, at least 3 of them. I would think so. I would say, yeah, certain areas I believe would be higher. You get down south, it's probably lower. But the startling reality is the truth is under attack. It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said, yeah. Second Timothy 4.
Coming to our churches, wolves in sheep's clothing.
Right.
And I had heard a message about this, the importance of a church like ours, which our goal is to know our God and to keep Him, the Word of God, alive and true. To be instructed in how these wolves come in and the subjects they bring in. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that as you go down. Hinduism, things like that, and some of these things come in very appealing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. On another note, as you mentioned about the church, 1 Timothy, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's why it's incumbent upon me to preach the truth, to declare the truth. It's incumbent upon you to receive the truth. And it's also necessary, listen, it is so necessary in this day and age that Hebrews 10:25 passage, because of the lateness in the end times, because of the activity of the devil himself and all the false religions, that's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is a haven. This is a security place. This is a place you get equipped to go out and help people to understand the truth. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but we gather together so much the more, exhorting one another, loving each other. Why is that? Because we see the day approaching. And as you mentioned, in the evil days and the last days, there's going to be more deception and people being deceived. But also, it says there will be those who will turn their ears away from the truth, heaping unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. I see a bunch of hands. I'm hoping to get through this today. We'll go Nancy, then Paul, and I think there was...
I read that the Vatican is in an uproar after Pope Francis declares homosexuality is okay.
Yeah, well, that's no surprise. Because when you have those who are deviating from the truth and they don't even believe in salvation in Jesus Christ as a means by only by grace through faith, you're going to have those kind of things. And it's not just them. There's other churches, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterians, and on and on, even Baptists. And so, yeah. Paul?
Jerusalem, where it was 42% of adults. Mm-hmm. So what's the percentage of people that are church going?
Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know.
Well, I'd say it's 50%. Mm-hmm. So that accounts for the 33% of the 50%. That's like 15%. So that's where the number comes from.
Yeah.
I was hoping that number would be a little bit higher, and I'd be like, actually, it's positive.
Yeah.
Because 33% of churchgoing people are being given the wrong word, and the number is higher than churchgoing. That would be a positive. It's not. It kind of falls along. That's what.
Yeah. The thing that you have to remember, too, is if the 42%, yep, I believe that God's the basis of the truth, and then you start cracking down on biblical truths like these truths, then it's like, well, no, not really. That's arbitrary. That's relative, and so forth. Over here, I thought I saw a hand. Vanessa.
Gary, you're saying it's incumbent upon you to preach the truth,
yes,
to hear the truth, but we need to be brains.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
The congregation, being in the Word and studying, parenting.
Yeah. And that is so important. And I welcome, if I say something out of line or I say something unbiblical, it's up to you to come and tell me. And may I be humble enough humble enough to say, you know what, you're right. And then publicly make that necessary correction.
Basically, I want to say the same thing what Gary said, because you say everything is about you, but I say it's the whole church, because if we listen to you and we know God deep into the Word of God, you really easily can lie to us.
Yeah.
But if you will go deep into the Word of God, that means we follow the truth.
Right.
Even if you're wrong, we can address all those problems, but then more and more with the Word of God, by listening to other people.
And, you know, that's so key. And again, I'll harp on this as I'll preach this till the day I die. The necessity for the believers to be in the Word of God themselves, reading it, comparing it, studying it. You can get all kind of sermons, and you can listen to all kind of podcasts, be on all kind of websites and all those things, and have people feeding you the Word of God. But there's no substitute for you getting into the Word of God yourself and having a daily regimen, a daily time with God. And Satan will do everything he can to tempt you, to distract you, to keep you out of the Word, or become selective when it comes to the Word, or even keep you away from church services, or keep you, and on I can go with all of that. Linda, I think your hand was up.
Thank you, but it might come up in another. Again, just being out and about and meeting people and people stating that they're in Christian churches, little churches, anything like that. And if conversation goes and there's an appropriate time, I should actually quote scripture. What's very disappointing is that I see it, that they pull back from you, and even later are told that you are holistic because you have said the word of God to someone else who professes to be in church.
I would take that as somewhat of a compliment. And I remember sharing with you an illustration back when I was ministering in the previous, in a church planting, and I met a guy, and he accused me of being narrow-minded. I thanked him, because narrow is the way, and broad is the way that leads to life. Well, it all depends. Yeah, the word legalism is so misdefined, unfortunately. If you hold standards, you're a legalist. That's not what a legalist is. A legalist is someone who imposes the works-oriented salvation methods opposed to faith-based. That's what real legalism is. And our church gets accused of being legalistic. I get accused of being legalistic. And mostly by those who have never attended, or they hear things. But that's okay. That's okay. Look what they accused the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what they accused Paul. I've been reading through Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Look what they're accusing them. The Bible says, Jesus' very own words, beware when all men speak well of you. Now, not that I'm looking for everybody to speak so badly of me or of us as the church. But the truth, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the ones who are bound in error are blinded, and they're heading straight to hell. And unfortunately, in churches or even in Christian universities, we had a discussion even last night a little bit about quote-unquote Christian colleges and Christian universities and such who are no more Christian than the moon is made of cheese. And so it's a sad thing. But in our lives, we are to be managers of His truth. And in the discussion that we're looking at is large degree because the truth has always been under attack. It always has been. And truth has always been distorted. So let's take a look, first of all. What is the definition of truth? If you'd fill in the blank, what would you say? What would you say if you'd fill in the blank? Say it again. Okay. Truth conforms and consists of factual reality. I remember talking to someone and mentioning that the sky, and I got into a conversation about truth. I said, well, the sky is blue. He said, well, that's only because you've been taught that. And I looked and I said, well, what other color can it be? Well, it depends on what color you've been taught it would be. And we kept going on this, and I thought to myself, I can't argue any further. Answer not a fool according to his folly, it says in the book of Proverbs.
It's so relative. I said, okay, we're driving a truck. He said, that tree exists. He goes, no, that tree exists. He goes, I think it exists. I said, if I turn the wheel and two forces do not occupy one space, that tree exists.
That's a very good answer. He will realize that the tree does exist pretty quickly. Yeah, amen.
They don't even know what the actual term means.
Yeah. And most times when
accusations like that are hurled, it is because it smacks contrary, perhaps, to their belief system or what they believe or what they've learned or what they know. And I've had to have, you know, conversations that, well, listen, if you allow me and you want me to have the courtesy extended to you to believe what you believe and to insult and accuse, well, then will you also grant me the courtesy to do the same for you when it comes to your belief and to what you're saying? How's that work? Well, it has to go both ways. And so when you think of truth, it is defined as that which is actually conforming to reality. It's not imagination. It's not perception. It is what is reality. And a lot of people don't like reality, or they try to alter reality, or they have virtual reality as opposed to real reality. And so the facts are that truth is always going to conform and consist of reality. In the Old Testament, the word truth really primarily means firmness or certainty. That which supports and makes secure, often translated by the term faithfulness. The New Testament advances this meaning as not just spoken fact, but more the certainty of idea, essence of reality, kind of like you were saying about the tree. What is sincere, correct, accurate, straightforward? And in John 17:17, which we're going to be looking at in a moment, sanctify them through thy truth. And he says what? Thy word is truth. And so everything that you want to know about factual reality is right in the Holy Scriptures, because it is the word of truth, which we'll see in a moment. Number two, yeah, Jonathan.
Something along those lines, something that I find myself sometimes saying, and I try to correct it, is if I'm talking to somebody else or I'm witnessing, you know, say, I think we need God, or whatever it is, I say, well, I believe that there is a God, I should have thought better about what I was going to say before I said. But basically, instead of saying, well, I believe that this is this,
yeah,
I say, well, this is what it actually is.
Correct. Yeah.
And it's, you know, instead of saying this is my subjective opinion,
correct,
this is what it is.
Yeah.
You know, because it's easy to be like, oh, well, what do you mean? Like, in trying to probe and get that conversation started, it's sometimes easy to be like, well, what do you believe about God? Well, this is what I believe about God. Instead, I've tried to phrase it more as, well, this is what God actually is.
That's true.
And I believe that.
So, yeah, I know. That's all.
Yeah, we have a habit, I believe, which is good. We should be able to articulate what we believe, but on the same token, God says, Jesus says, the Bible says. And that's kind of making it so very much objective. You can incorporate your subjective, I believe, but when you use God says, the authority behind that is so much more strong. God's truth originates with, exists in the very person of God himself. Let's take a look at some passages. Who take Deuteronomy 32:4? Deuteronomy 32:4, Gary. How about if we go to Psalm 31:5? Jim. Isaiah 65:16, Jack. John 14:6, Michael. 1 John 5:2, Jonathan. 1 John 5:2. All right, let's look at these, and again, just a sampling. There's so many other verses that deal with God being truth, or God being true, or God being truthful. Deuteronomy 32:4.
He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he.
God of truth. Continue on.
With a
Well, let's continue to Psalm 31.
Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth.
God of truth.
Isaiah 65.
That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from mine eyes.
Amen, God of truth. John 14, 6.
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father.
Yeah, I am the way. I am the truth. 1 John 5:20.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal love.
Yeah.
You know, this is so key because in distinction of and difference to the gods of the world, the gods of religion. I've been reading again, like I was saying, through the prophetic portions, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the captivity, the overthrow of Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, just seeing how the gods, and in large degree, the Babylonians, when they came, they would show that their God is stronger than the Israelite God. But there's only one true God. And when you think about this in our world today, people want to believe that God is the God of truth, but even then sometimes it's marginalized. But we have to remember the totality of truth is in God, because God, his very attribute is truth. He alone has complete knowledge. He's always right, understands everything perfectly, accurately. There is no, where it says God who cannot lie. And so God can never deviate, and that's why whenever certain people start talking about certain things with God or experiences with God, if it contradicts the Word of God, then it isn't of God. And so therefore, we have to, and again, it's incumbent upon us to be in the Word, because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'm going to just pause there. But when you also consider, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. And we are blessed. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're born again. It is a joy to know that we have a relationship with the true God. And we can live the truth. And we can know the truth. And I'll tell you what, there is great relief when you know the truth. People who are believing lies and living lies, they continue to have stress and worry and fret because there's no security in lies. There's full security in truth. That's why when you look at people, why are they pursuing all kinds of different ways to find satisfaction or sufficiency or security or safety? Is because they don't know the truth. They have not been set free. But it's incumbent upon us, and it's our responsibility, just like we came through the missions conference, a number of messages proclaiming that it is up to us to declare this Jesus to others so that they can know the truth and they can have a relationship with the true God. All right. Paul.
How do we respond? So we begin with the Word, and the Word was God, and yeah. It's the truth. When someone says to us that, you know, you believe the Bible, yes, of course I believe the Bible. Like we talk about believe, we should then take it as the objective truth. And they turn around and say to us, well, I think the Bible is a bunch of things.
Right.
They make fairy tales.
Right.
How do we respond to something like that?
Well, a couple of
other than I believe and I think it's the objective truth. You know, so it's like, how do we get that strong?
Okay, this point should help with that.
Okay.
And if not,
ask it again, okay? So let's look at the revelation of truth. How do we know that there is revealed truth? That's a good point. That's kind of going right where Paul was saying. How do we have and how do we know that there is real truth?
On the first point, I'm having a little trouble with letter names. God's truth conforms to and consists with reality.
Yeah.
Should it not be the other way around? Based on God's truth. So when we say God's truth conforms, at least it sounds like it's changing. Right? Like God's truth should conform to reality. God's truth exists and is unchanging. Reality evidences.
I think you can say
both. I think it flips both ways. But I when we look at the definition of truth, okay? So truth, even God's truth, when you look at whatever the truth is, it is always conforming with reality, and reality is always conforming with truth. So it is going both ways. And maybe it's a little bit...
It may be semantics, but I guess when I think conform, you know, something's changing.
Conforms to. I would think, when I think of conforming to, it's actually cooperating with, or it's shaped in, and it's actually comprised. Maybe comprised would be a better word. It comprises. And sometimes I struggle with getting just the right words. And I think sometimes the more I struggle, the worse it gets. So let's just put it the rest to say this way. God is the God of truth, and all truth is real, factual, accurate existence. Does that help? Yeah. It may be semantics. It may be. Yeah. But I like that second point too, that when you, well, let's go back and look at the, oops. God's truth. Or so you could say reality is everything. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I could say that. I could believe that. Yeah. Well, it kind of goes Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith, truth, kind of coordinate together. And that's why the Hebrew word, the Greek word, does have faith as a part of it. Security, steadfastness, trust. Yeah. Good. All right. So the revelation of God's truth. God's truth is revealed in the whole of creation. When you look at Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, firmament shows forth his handiwork. Romans 1, which was preached twice, actually, in the missions conference, and mentions, who would read Romans 1:18 through 20? Who would take that and go there? Romans 1:18 through 20. Alyssa, and while she's turning there, when you look at creation, now here Paul, here's a way in which when somebody says to me, well, I don't believe what the Bible says or such, I say, well, when you look around you, how do you explain all this? And they can say evolution or the Big Bang. Well, where did the materials come in order to create the Big Bang? How did that all generate? And some of it you can't ever really, quote unquote, win the argument because they're so set. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I, in those cases, try to steer people to the gospel.
Well, do you really believe people live to be 925 years old? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I do.
Yeah.
Different times.
Yeah.
So, and, you know, they could let their hands around.
Correct. And that's the issue that a lot of people
face. If I can't explain it, if I can't understand it, then I cannot believe it. But there is such an inconsistency with that because there are so many things that we can't explain and there are so many things we can't understand and yet we do. I can't explain or understand why my heart keeps beating and pumping this 6 quarts of blood through my body on a regular basis and my liver cleans the blood and then my lungs breathe in. So like, I can't explain that fully and understand it. Or how I can turn my key in this automobile, all of a sudden I get ignition. Not lift off, but I get ignition. And then I press the gas and I get propulsion. How does a liquid known as gasoline, why can't I take a liquid that's cheaper, like a water? Why can't I just use water? You know, and I can't explain it all. And so consistency, there are a lot of people who, when it comes to the things of God, really are very inconsistent in all of life when they want to pick and choose and believe what they want to believe. Romans 1:18 through 20 says this.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because because what they have known of God was manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Yeah, so the scriptures indicate that even the creation itself. By the way, if you read the days of praise this morning, talk about stars, and
looking at the stars, the extent to which you could probably distinguish stars when it comes to brightness, when it comes to heat and all the kinds and everything else, about 300 light years. After that, it's kind of speculative, unless you're an evolutionist. And so when you think of what God has done, it shows the infinite person of God, the greatness and the glory of God, the majesty. There's just so many, the order of God. There's just so many things that are seen in creation. And when you think as well, God's revelation of himself, and again, a number of different things that we see. And this earth is cursed, and this world in which we live is cursed, and yet there's still so much beauty and so much order and so much creativity.
Remember, we had a discussion, and Bruce was saying, well, you know, the earth has to be 4.5 billion years old. I'm going to get why. Well, like you said, that star is 300,000 light years away. So if we're seeing that right now, how can you explain that? And I remember coming to you and asking, do you remember how you answered me?
I think so.
You said because God created it to us complete.
Yeah.
Fully mature and complete, but he created us. So he did create it and didn't have to wait for the light to be on right here.
Yeah.
And stuff. And I'm like, okay, so I was able to go back and stuff and give him some food for thought, you know. So.
Yeah. If God created all the things in nature, he created everything complete, even human beings. He created man in a fully matured, absolutely complete fashion, fully functioning, intellectual, emotional, will, everything. And if he can create stars, even if they're 800 billion light years away, God can create that. He said, let there be light. And there was light. That was in totality. He didn't say, let there be stars, and may not. It's not the time. You know, because time is static. So when he created things with the stars, the moon, the sun, all the planets, the galaxy, and everything else, time started with that because that's where we're able to learn and indicate what time really is.
It reminds me, I believe that Bruce Tuttle said it, that when Jesus said, peace be still to the waters,
yeah,
the storm, that it was completely still,
yeah,
as he said that after storms, the seas and the waters still move,
yeah,
until they come. They take time to come to a calm, but it was spoken and it was complete.
Yeah. Exactly. And just like within reversing diseases, healing people, instantaneous, no therapies, all with it.
So here's your PT plan.
Yeah, none of that. Instantaneous.
And that's.
I don't know which one, but he's always talks about immediate.
Yeah, Mark, one of the words
of Mark is straightway or immediately.
Just the other guy, Paul said, I think something that Ken Ham points out that is maybe helpful in talking to somebody who believes in evolution is that evolution is faith. It is a religion. They think they're free of that, but they're actually bound to it.
Mm-hmm.
And try to show them how they have faith,
mm-hmm,
but what their faith is faulty.
Right.
And not even necessarily debate point by point, which you probably have to anyway at some,
yeah,
point, but to just try to convince them or show them that what you're believing is faith.
Right. It is.
And, you know, to go from there.
That is so true.
And when you start asking the basis, it's all theory based. Because in order for something to be scientifically proven, it has to be reproduced in like a laboratory or some kind of a setting. You can't reproduce evolution. You can't. Well, they say, well, you can't reproduce creation. Well, the fact of creation, it already exists and is already here and it's already recorded and there was an eyewitness and there was also a laboratory, if you will, and that's what creation, everything is contained right in the manual.
That.
Right.
So we're saying we know that we weren't there, but God was.
Right.
You have to be also in somebody that wasn't
Exactly. So you have to trust someone. I would rather trust the one who has said
it here as opposed to trust maybe philosophers, scientists, and such, and so forth. I saw another hand. Michaela and then George.
I just have to laugh at God's perfect timing. I was listening to a song this morning on my way in as I was pulling it, called Indescribable, and one of the lines is, creation reveals your majesty.
That is so true, yeah. Show the hand where God is. Yeah, that shows who God is. George.
Yeah, along the same lines of what Catherine was saying, one of the things that, like, when people talk about, well, Earth has to be millions of years old, all this kind of thing, well, like, you're talking about that things have to be proven in science.
Right.
And they say diamonds are millions of years old, yet you can create them.
Yes.
You can create them in labs.
Correct.
And that's a fact that we can present to someone.
Yes.
To say,
exactly.
There's a problem with it.
Yeah, you're dating.
You're using a theory to say that diamonds are beautiful, but we never track, we can make it quicker.
Correct. That all in mind.
Mount St. Helens eruption back in the 80s. I mean, that really was so, it showed how the creation account could indeed happen. Heather.
Along the lines of what Kathy said also, Lee Strobel's story is this. In 1953, as an atheist, he beheld a science experiment where four gases were brought together, and that convinced him, there's life there. But it couldn't have been, because one of the elements was hydrogen, and that would have just floated away. And it wouldn't have been the composition anymore of what would have been the basis for creation of life. So, you know, and his walk of life, you know, later God,
yeah.
he got to see, oh, God, he is the creator. I don't know if anybody's read this story.
Yeah.
You know, Case for Christ, Case for Creator,
there are numerous examples from history past of individuals who had set out to prove God wrong or were atheistic and actually turned. So another revelation of God's truth is Scripture. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Who'd read verse 30 of Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 8? Michaela, would you go there? And then anybody know 2 Timothy 3:16 off by memory? Good, Denise. And then anybody knows 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20? Scripture's no private interpretation. Okay, so who'd take that one? All right, Alex. All right, let's do this. Isaiah 30, verse 8, Michaela.
Okay. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever.
Yeah, write it.
And let it be known forever and ever and ever. So God's word has been inscripturated. It is also, it is the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
All right, then 2 Peter 1:19 and 20, Alex.
And 21.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well if ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
All right.
So what you see here is all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's not of any private interpretation. In other words, there is nobody who can come and say, well, I believe this, and if it contradicts what somebody else says, somebody's wrong. Because indeed the interpretation and the application can be multi, it can be variables. But when it comes to the exact interpretation, you compare Scripture with Scripture and you're going to come away with an accurate understanding. Many of us believe we have a corner on the truth. There are those who, but I'm ever learning. And again, back to that Berean principle that Gary and Onesimo were mentioning, if you're in the Word of God on a regular basis and you're going to find growth and strength in your walk with God, in your relationships and all of your activities, that is going to improve and mature you further and further. And then you're going to be in church services. You're going to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And then it's going to enhance it even further and further because the Word of God. And going to Paul's point, if somebody says, well, the Bible is written by men or the Bible is full of contradictions, one of my first answers that, well, have you ever read the Bible? Or can you show me a contradiction? I heard a lot of things too. And I'm hearing right from God because look at what it says here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a pretty universal application. Are you a sinner? You see what you can do with that? But there are ways in which we can just let the Word of God stand on itself. Now, some people say, well, you're using the Bible to prove the Bible. That's called circular reasoning. And if you're looking at the logic and such, that's a fallacy. Well, the only problem with that is if you're looking at what is truth from the author of truth and you're using the truth to be able to prove your point, then it's not circular reasoning whatsoever. But we find that it says in the book of Ephesians, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth. And so the scriptures themselves, with revelation in creation, can somebody get saved by creation's revelation of God himself? Somebody get saved? I see a lot of this. That's good because creation cannot save. The revelation of creation cannot save. The revelation of creation can point people to a God and point people to the need for salvation. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so there's enough of revelation in creation to condemn a person. That's Romans chapter 1. They're without excuse. But revelation will point people. And if people see in creation there's a God and they're wanting to know, God will make a way to come to them or to bring the Word of God to them. And there's been tribes, people all across the world who've attested to that, where they searched and missionaries came or somebody else came and shared with them the truth of the Scriptures. So does that kind of somewhat help, Paul, what you were... Yeah. But also, God's truth is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he says he is the truth, not a truth, by the way. And so if you... I can imagine... Listen, in the day of the Roman Empire, with all the Greek philosophy and all the pantheon of gods and all the false religions and all the idolatry, God sent himself in the person of Jesus Christ to be the living truth personified to a world that was starving for truth. And there were the ones who came to know the truth, and the truth set them free. So truth is found in a person. And in that John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so Jesus Christ himself is the truth. And so when you had Jesus walking the earth, you had truth right in front of you. You wanted to know truth? Jesus. You wanted to see truth? Jesus. You wanted to live truth? Jesus. You wanted to share truth? Jesus. Everything about Jesus Christ was true. And that's why when you look at this little quote, the God of truth sends the Spirit of truth to bear witness of the living truth. Because in the Gospel of John, when the Holy Spirit of God was promised to come, when I send the Spirit of truth. So you have the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit of God, all consistent in truth. They are truth. Everything about the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus Christ is truth. There is no contradiction. There's no compromising. It's all truth. I thought I saw another hand. No? So Pilate, unfortunately, with the truth right in front of him, what is truth? But here it is saying in the book of Romans, if we can go further into that chapter, it says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's a reference to homosexuality. That's what it is, perversion, absolute perversion. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served a creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So what you find is in that And he's talking in nature, actually just human nature in general. It happens all the time. It happened all the way back. It's not something new. What's happening today is not something new. It is more public, and it's more promoted probably than ever before. But it's always been there. Always been there. Because of the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. So, application. We're going to have to skirt through this because I think I can finish this. God's truth must be accepted as the basis of faith. So even going back to Alex's point, when it comes to God's truth, everything about God's truth, that is the basis for faith. Why do I believe what I believe? Because of God, His truth. And a number of different verses there. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they turned from idols to the living God. And they believed the truth. And the truth, again, sets people free. You're sitting here today because you have learned the truth, and the truth has transformed your life. And again, the truth, the word spoken, the truth, the person of Christ, the truth, the Spirit of God, all instrumental in that transformation of your life to take you from a hell-bound sinner to become a heaven-bound saint. It's all because of the truth. All because of the truth. During the Reformation, you had the five solas, onlys, the soul, the exclusives, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, God alone. And so that's the basis. They put that in a creed, if you will, but this has been something all the way back from the Garden of Eden. Ever since God created, ever since God put man on the earth, there's been truth, and there's been a basis for belief. You look at the first two, you have Adam's two boys, you have Cain and Abel. Abel offers a sacrifice according to truth. Cain offers a sacrifice according to his truth. And God says, your truth is unacceptable because my trumps your truth all the time. And therefore, there's no acceptance. That's why today there are many people. They may be in church services this morning, or they may be doing various activities. But if it's not conforming to God's truth, it is unacceptable. Absolutely unacceptable. There's no pleasure in it to God. Nothing at all. Yeah, it is. Because of the sin of doubt, the sin of unbelief, the sin of replacement. When you start saying, well, I don't believe what God says, I'll believe what I believe.
There is a way that seems right unto a man,
but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? So it's the soul basis of belief, faith. But it also is the standard of living. And if you start living according to the truth, here's where you might be branded a legalist. Pastor, you don't do this, you don't do that. Man, you're a legalist. No, actually, the Bible says I shouldn't do that. Oh, but Pastor, you're old-fashioned. Don't you know the Bible is relative? Don't you know the times have changed? Don't you know our culture is this? Don't you know that truth is static? Truth is absolute. Truth is not relative. And I oftentimes, you mentioned about being branded a legalist. I often ask, what do you mean by that? How am I a legalist? Oh, you always wear a suit to church. Okay. But that's a personal choice. You probably wear a suit, but those are your pajamas. You sleep in a suit, probably. Like now you're getting a little bit too, you know, or, and you know, different things like that. It's like, if hey, listen, if holding standards makes you a legalist, God's the biggest legalist of all. He has a standard for salvation. He has a standard for marriage. He has a standard for the sun rising, the sun setting. He has a standard on and on and on I could go. Rosemary.
I'm going to be a legalist too. I'm going to ask you to think about putting the word a standard.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, that is good. Yeah, let's do that. Thank you. I appreciate that correction. God's truth must be obeyed as the standard of living. Thank you. That is more acceptable. Good. Paul?
So, as you're talking, I can't help but think like how people try to bend the truth to their own thing. And I think of how our Constitution has changed and it's still applicable, but everyone wants to change.
Yeah.
He's a city council.
Oh, yeah. It goes back to a certain president, all depends on what the word is. And you know what? That's the heart of the man. Because unbelief, rejection. I know why the book of God says. So I will kind of twist and distort to make it mean what I want it to mean so that I can be happy. And you know, some people do that, there's no happiness. Anytime you deviate from God's truth, there is going to be misery. And that's true for you as a Christian. So if you go back and you start living your life apart from the standard, the truth, you're going to find difficulty. You're going to be chastened. God says He loves you so much, He can't allow you to do that. And it's going to affect relationships, and and you're going to have stress. There is great joy and relief in living the truth. We're going to continue. Let me see if I can't fill the blanks in for you. Alright. So when the truth being protected, God's truth must be distinguished from Satan's deception. Because Satan's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. And he's continuing to lie. He's getting better at lying, even as the verse was mentioned from 2 Timothy chapter 1. There will be deceivers being deceived and deceiving. God's truth must be defended in this society's corruption. So if somebody wants to come up to me and tell me that it's okay for me to marry my tree, and would you please do the ceremony? It's happened. It happened. A lady in Britain married a tree. Yeah, kind of crazy. Yeah. She was saying that the bark was worse than the bite, but nevertheless. But we have to defend. Stand up for the truth. It was Jude who said that he would earnestly contend for the faith. And faith and truth are connected. God's truth must be declared. For a sinner's salvation. That's where it even falls. And I've been trying to take opportunities when people want to say things negative or critical or an accusatory fashion towards anything, biblical or God or whatever. I go right back to the place of the scriptures. All men are sinners. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Salvation is real. These are all truths. And you know the other thing? People are denying the existence of hell. They don't want to believe in the literal hell fires. But anyway, when you think of this, I trust that it's been helpful to you, because when you think of declaring the gospel and sharing the good news, we have opportunities all over the place. All right. Any final thoughts before we pray?
Yes. If I could think of which syllogism to turn this into, I would be able to write it correctly, but on that note of unbelievers, being sinners of the unbelief and believers being possessors of the belief of the truth of God, I'd love to run to 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye are not, and you need not that any man should teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So unbelievers, the sin of unbelief. Believers are guided in truth because they have accepted the truth, so to be guided by the Spirit in that truth.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Because we have the Spirit of truth to tell us the Word of truth. And incidentally, in light of that, there's never any contradiction between the leading of the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth. If you ever hear of someone or you're ever involved in something where there's a contradiction, it can't be true. Because there is no contradiction within God, no contradiction within His Word, no contradiction within His Spirit. That's right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you have blessed us, you brought people into our paths, who were able to share with us the truth. And thank you that we've accepted the truth of salvation, the truth of our condition before you was lost, and you have converted us, and from unbelief to belief, from from hell to heaven, from lost to saved, all for your glory, Lord. Thank you that your truth never changes. Thank you that we can read the truth and live the truth. And we can share the truth. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.